Open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. This is, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, and verses that are quite familiar to us. We read them often, probably come to your mind often. Let me read these two verses for us this evening. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8 about prayer. When ye pray, Jesus says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. And we're going to focus our attention on just the last part there of verse 8. You know, just as we begin here, I can think back years ago, I was sitting in a session on prayer that was being taught by a respected seminary professor. And he opened the floor for questions, and someone asked a question along the lines of, you know, that the Bible teaches us to pray in accordance with God's will, but how do we know what God's will is so that we know how to pray? And that is certainly a fair question, one that I suspect most of us have asked ourselves from time to time. And the guy's answer, I didn't know what he was going to say, but I sure didn't expect this. But his answer was along these lines, and it's been a lot of years, so I may not get the words exactly, but I will forever remember the gist of it. He said, well, wait and see what happens, and then you'll know what God's will is. Okay? That was his answer. To say I was disappointed with that answer would be a gross understatement. Not because I think that you can answer that question definitively and dogmatically, but at least to me the response seemed a little trivializing, cavalier, kind of dismissive of the question. If that's not enough, I read recently of a similar instance where well-known pastor described his prayer life like this. I listen more than I talk. Okay, well, that's an interesting statement. I don't have a problem with that. Well, then he went on to explain, after all, it seems like God is going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. Now, both of those answers, let me point out, they are, I suppose, in one sense, technically correct. I mean, the only way we know absolutely of a surety what God's will is in a matter is when it comes to pass. I mean, that's the only way we know for sure. You know, I mean, we can be convinced of many things. And it is true that God is sovereign and God is in control and God will do what His plans are and what His intentions are to do. So I can't say that those men didn't answer in a sense that is technically accurate. But the lack of nuance. And just when you set those in the context of I'm burdened of about the matter of prayer, you know, those are to me a horrible way to get people thinking wrongly. You know, and their answers were based on the reality that God is the sovereign ruler over His creation, and God has perfect plans and He will do them, and God knows what He is going to do. And you know, His ways are higher than our ways, and all of those things are true. But when you answer a question like that in that fashion, it suggests that prayer is pointless. You know, it kind of implies that prayer is just a placebo for the prayer and not much more than that. And so I really want to kind of go down that road a little bit tonight, okay? I'm not going to give you the definitive dogmatic answer because there isn't one. But I just want us to go through some things that I hope will help us to think biblically about the matter. And really kind of two questions we need to think about is, okay, if we don't dispute the sovereignty of God, and we don't, then where and how does prayer fit into God's plan? We want to grapple with that a little bit. And what is the purpose for our praying if God has already determined His perfect plans before we start? And most of us have grappled with those kinds of questions in some way, shape, or form. So I'm going to just title this message along the lines of really what it says at the end of verse 8 in Matthew 6, if God already knows, why pray? Right? Look at the last part of verse 8 in Matthew 6. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. I recently read a sermon that kind of overlapped on this subject that included seven statements that I found helpful in terms of thinking wisely, of thinking from a biblical perspective about the relationship between God's sovereignty and our prayers. So I'm going to share those with you tonight, and then we'll kind of wrap it up at the end. But our title is, If God Already Knows, Then Why Pray? So let's begin with prayer. Father, we delve into an area tonight that we'll never answer to the satisfaction of our human logic. I think it's because we're trying to force our logic where it's not to be. So I pray that you would just help us to frame our thinking biblically, to be able to believe completely and fully in your sovereignty, and at the same time, believe completely and fully that prayer matters. It makes a difference. Lord, just help us to sort through your desires for us and things that will help us to be more fervent, more faithful, more God-dependent as we pray. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I said seven statements. I'm going to just give you six, okay? I'm a compulsive editor. I can't take anything as it stands. So I've adjusted in a little bit, but we'll just look at, here's the first of those six statements, and it's this. God invites us to ask for what we need, okay? In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, we're told to ask and seek and knock, and we're promised that if we ask and seek and knock, you know, God will answer, right? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. In Psalm 81:10, the Lord promises, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. John 14:13 says, Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. And there are just all these passages of Scripture that say, you know, open your mouth, express your burdens, cast your cares, give your petitions, offer your supplications, and God will answer. He will do those things. So we have plenty of commands to pray, injunctions to pray, appeals to pray, you know, encouragements to pray, and then there's consistent promise upon promise upon promise that when we pray, God answers. Okay? And those things are just straightforward. No, nobody contests that the Bible says those things. You know, the question is, do we believe it? Do we practice it? And how do we grapple with it when, in our limited human thinking, we figure, how does this make sense? How does this fit together? Our Heavenly Father, who already knows our needs, invites us to make our needs known through prayer. Now, when in our text Jesus tells us that God already knows our needs before we ask, he doesn't say that in a way that makes less of prayer. Quite the contrary. He does so to encourage us to pray. And the idea is, you know what? Even if you don't know how to pray, hey, pray. Pray to your Father who knows what you have need of even before you ask. So that first statement, God invites us to ask for what we need. But here's the second one. We don't know what we really need. I thought about saying, well, we don't always know what we really need. You know, whatever. And I can nuance this or whatever. We may think we know what we need, but oftentimes we don't. I suppose I could say that we know in part, and we know in part to the extent that our sense of need complies with the Word of God, as God sometimes just burdens us in certain ways. But the fact is, in so many ways, we really have an inaccurate perception of what our real needs are. And we have burdens about things and things that weigh on our hearts that we really think this must be the answer, and we're not always right. Romans 8:26 says as much. Paul says, therefore, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way. You know, ever reached a point where you've just kind of run out of words when you pray. Never been in a situation where you've said all you know to say to God and you're still at a loss. And there are situations where we maybe hardly know where to begin. You know, we're overwhelmed. We don't know the end from the beginning. Perhaps you've experienced a tragedy where from a human perspective, all the alternatives seem bad. You know, things seem almost hopeless. You know, maybe all you know to pray is, Lord, have mercy, because I don't even know what to ask. Or how about those times when we're seeking God for guidance and direction and we're so confused that we feel lost in terms of where even to begin. And then there are times when we are so weary that, words hardly come to us. And in those crisis issues of life, all we can do is cry out, "Father, I don't know what you want. Help me. You know, I just want your will to be done, whatever that is, in your perfect plan." And we acknowledge that we believe that God knows best, and we're willing to submit that. Someone has said that the most basic prayer is always, "Thy will be done." You know, it could be, I suppose. But God knows our frame, and He knew that we would often be overwhelmed by circumstances, and that we would be uncertain about even how to pray. So He sent the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. The gentle Spirit of God prays for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, or when we don't know how to pray for that child or that parent or that brother or that sister or that circumstance. Let me read those two verses in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And I've preached on that passage before, and it is a profoundly helpful passage, at least to me. So we've looked at the fact that God invites us to ask for what we need, even though we don't always know what we really need, but God does. And here's the third statement I would suggest to you. God knows what we need before we ask Him. And that's really what our starting point, what our text there in Matthew 6 and verse 8 plainly says. "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." And folks, that means that when we go to prayer, we don't have to try to impress God. We don't have to use big words. We don't have to pray long prayers. We don't have to repeat ourselves when we pray unless, you know, you just want to. But, you know, doing so thinking that somehow or other we're stacking it up. That's what this passage is addressing specifically. Don't use vain repetition, okay? And we don't have to worry even about having all the details correct. It's not that we've got to explain it all to God, because God knows us through and through. And He knows our needs perfectly and far better than we do. So, folks, when we pray, it's not that we're informing God of anything. That doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean we don't say it. But the fact is, sometimes we get all caught up in the and we're praying, and we're trying to make things sound more pious, right, than the feelings of our heart. And you know, we're thinking that God doesn't have all this figured out, and I'm going to choose my words carefully. You know what? None of that matters, because God knows what your need is. God knows what your heart is. God knows what your burdens are. God knows where you're frustrated. God knows where you're struggling with rebellion. God knows where you're joyful. God knows all those things before you even bow the knee and try to pray. He knows it all. So when you set aside the pretentiousness and the sense of there's some formula to this, and just realize that, you know what, God is the one putting these things on our heart in great measure. And we are just there then to go to Him. And give those burdens to Him, and cast those cares upon Him, and share those concerns with Him. But it's not about the form or the format or any of those things. And we just need to get to the heart of the matter and say, "Lord, here's the burdens of my heart. I may not even know rightly, but You do. You know my needs before I even pray." Number four, we do not pray to, and this just kind of goes handy, let me just elaborate a little bit, you know, to inform God of anything. I mean, that seems obvious enough. But, you know, God knows everything. The Bible tells us that God numbers the stars in the sky, the sand of the seas, the hairs on your head. Now, Psalm 147:4 tells us that He even calls the stars by name. Okay, step outside on a clear night and ponder that for a moment. Billions and billions of stars, and He knows the name and the precise position and the movement of each one. You know, I was just thinking of how easily I forget the names of people, you know, somebody who maybe visited our church last Sunday. And I see them next Sunday, and I've forgotten their name. I even forget the names of my own children sometimes. I mean, you know, and God forgets no one and nothing. And He's mindful of every need. He knows every person in every church around the world. In fact, He knows every one of the 7.4 or so billion people currently living on planet Earth, and He knows everybody who came before them and everybody who will come after them and everything about them and every thought and all those things. He knows their needs. He knows their burdens. He knows their cares, past, present, and future. So, folks, if God knows all that, do you think he's going to be surprised that you were diagnosed with some acute illness or even some terminal illness? Do you think he doesn't know that your finances are exhausted or that you have a froward boss, we'll use that terminology, or that you gained 10 pounds last month? Or whatever it is that's, you know, kind of got its grip on your heart and you're burdened about it, do you think that God is saying, wow, I didn't know that. I needed to hear that. Whatever the things that burden your thinking, God knows them all together. Psalm 139 begins this way, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. So I don't think I'm exaggerating to say that God has total knowledge of every aspect of your life. Everything that has, is, and will happen. He knows your secret thoughts. He knows your hidden motives. He knows your unspoken dreams. And he knows what you're going to say before you even open your mouth. And you know, folks, I say that not to intimidate us. It shouldn't intimidate us. Frankly, when it comes to the matter of prayer, it ought to liberate us. Because God's perfect knowledge means that when I pray, you know, I don't have to be like the priests of Baal and try to get God's attention. I don't have to go into some lengthy explanation about my burdens. You know, I don't have to worry about saying it just the right way. And it's okay for me to say, God, I don't even know what I'm asking. I just know that I'm burdened. Because God knows all those things. It's not that he needs information from us. It's not that he needs details from us. But he asks us to come and cast our cares upon him. And place our burdens upon him. And intercede. And ask and seek. And just open our hearts before him and express the deep burdens of our heart. And he knows what those burdens are before we do, before we even think them or open our mouths to express them. So God invites us to ask for what we need, even though we don't know what we really need. But God does. He knows what we need before we ask it. And that means that when we pray, we're not informing God of anything that he doesn't know already. Number five, instead, we pray to express our total dependence on God. Someone has said that prayer is not for God's good, but for ours. Okay, and that's, I guess, both an understatement and an amazing thought. Because God doesn't need our prayers. You know, his perfections are perfect in their completeness. So he doesn't need anything from us. He does desire our prayers, but they don't add anything to who he is. They don't make God feel better about himself. They don't make him feel more appreciated or whatever. We ought to express our appreciation, our gratitude. We ought to rejoice in who he is. We ought to extol his virtues, but not because somehow or other God needs lifting up and God needs to be kind of helped to get a proper self-estimation of himself. He doesn't need any of that from us. But he does desire to fellowship with us. And he does desire that we would bring our burdens before him. God doesn't need, as I said, the information that we share with him in prayer. But he encourages us to share it with him anyway. He does so because he knows that we need him. And he wants us to recognize in greater measure how much we need him and that we need to pray. Well, let me just give an illustration like this. Picture a dad, you know, sitting on the couch and his maybe 4-year-old daughter sitting on the floor working on a puzzle. And the dad watches, and he can tell that this puzzle is a little bit more advanced maybe than she is. And he sits and he watches patiently as she fumbles around and just can't seem to get it right. And finally she turns and she comes up, crawls up on his lap and says, Daddy, will you help me with my puzzle? And they get down on the floor. And together they put the puzzle together. You know, that dad knew long before that little girl asked that she needed help. And he knew he was perfectly able to help her. But there was something that was going to be fostered in their relationship by her asking him and him waiting to respond until she asked. And then accomplishing that desire of her heart and his. You know, why didn't he help her earlier? Well, she hadn't asked. I suppose he wanted to, in that context, he wanted to let her try a little bit on her own. But most of all, he wanted her to recognize that I need help. Folks, it's not a perfect illustration, but it does to some degree picture how our loving Heavenly Father deals with us as his children. Although he knows we need help. And I would suggest he wants to come to our aid. And yet he often waits until we ask him specifically. He often waits until we just come to the end of our own pitiful resources and finally say, I give up, you know, and we ask him to intervene. And when we cry out in despair, he is glorified as we express our complete dependence on him. Now, every prayer is the cry of a child saying, help me, Father, I can't do this by myself. Sixth and final observation I would make here tonight is we pray because God responds to our persistent faith. I've already said that since God knows what we need before we ask him, we don't have to repeat ourselves to get his attention, but that's not the whole story. We all know from personal experience that not all of our prayers are answered the first time we pray them. Sometimes God answers immediately, but often he lets us continue to pray, maybe for hours, days, weeks, months, years. You know, how long should we keep praying for a loved one to be saved? Well, the answer is simple. We keep praying until God answers. And Jesus illustrated that concept for us in the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18. Remember, there's the widow woman, and she's been offended. And she comes to the judge pleading her case. And the judge is kind of a wretch, and he just kind of is dismissive of her. And he's not interested in dealing with her burden, with her situation. And yet she just keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back, and she keeps coming back. And I don't think it actually says this in the text, but you know, basically she says this. He says, this woman is driving me crazy. Fine, I will give her what she wants. And he acquiesces to her need. And here's how God applies that parable, or Jesus applies that parable. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find face on the earth. But Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying that God is like the unjust judge. He's not saying that God is dismissive of our needs, that God doesn't care. The point of the parable is to say that here's an example of someone who is persistently coming back and asking and asking and asking and asking. And if even an unjust judge who cares nothing for this woman is willing to finally grant what she has asked because of her persistence, how much more do you think God will respond to the persistent prayers of the people that he loves and cares about dearly? And that's Jesus' point to us. We need to keep answering. Won't God's heart be moved by the persistent prayers of his people? The answer is yes. Right? Fervent prayer moves the heart of God because it expresses our desperate dependence upon him. You know, sometimes it takes harsh circumstances to bring forth the kind of faith that ought to be characteristic of us all the time. You know, we always hear the stories that go like this, you know, the doctor says, there's nothing more I can do. It's in God's hands now. And people think, oh, no. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, one, it's been in God's hands all along. But what better place to be in than to reach the point where we realize, you know what, it is in God's hands. And I don't have to rely on this doctor. I don't have to rely on these medicines. If God chooses to use those in our situation, great. But we're in his hands. And yet so often we desperately claw for every alternative and we finally pray as a last resort, right? We finally say, okay, God, I guess I have no choice but to ask you about this. And the fact is, what God wants us to be doing is praying to Him continually, repeatedly, persistently in faith. Whether it seems like we're getting answers or whether or not, we just keep praying because we recognize that we desperately need His help and that we are completely dependent upon Him. Prayer reminds us that in the end, everything depends on God, not us. We've often talked about James 5:16 that says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And those fervent prayers come from the heart of a person who believes that God's power is unlimited and believes that God is a loving God who will act in response to our prayers. And so we keep praying, and ultimately, those prayers avail much. Because, folks, we need God. And He's in control. And He can change things. And He will. When you pray, it's not the words that matter. It's not the length of the prayer, not the tone of your voice, not whether you stand or kneel or sit. What matters is that you're willing to trust in a God who is able and that your focus is on Him. Sometimes people will use the expression, you know, well, He's God and I'm not. You know, I tend to shy away from that because it can sometimes come across kind of in a trivialized way that, you know, kind of doesn't do proper regard for God. But I will say this, it's true, right? God is God, and I am not. And unfortunately, we try to live much of our lives putting ourselves on the throne and setting God aside. And we need to come to that realization that, you know what, God is in control. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He knows my needs before I ask them. And He's able to do something with them. And yet He calls upon us to ask Him. Now here's a related insight. When we don't pray, it's because we've forgotten who's God and who's not. You know, we want to come back to that. A lack of prayer means we're still trying to do it on our own. You know, run our own show. It's a sign that we've decided we can handle those things without God's help. And our focus is on ourselves and not God. But fervent, focused prayer prompts God to action because it comes from persistent faith in the face of whatever the circumstances might be. So let me summarize what we've covered, and then we'll kind of go back to where we started. So these six observations were that God invites us to ask for what we need, even though we don't always know what we need. Number three, but God does. He knows what we need before we ask Him. That means, number four, that when we pray, we're not informing God of anything that He doesn't know already. Number five, rather, we pray to express our total dependence on God. And six, we pray because God responds in answer to our persistent prayers of faith. So let's go back to the original question. So if God is sovereign, then why pray? If He already knows, why even ask? One answer people often give is because God has commanded us to pray. I mean, that means that, you know, God has ordained something. It must be good for us, right? I mean, if God has said we should do it, we should do it. Sometimes you see those little signs that say prayer changes things. Well, I believe that's true in a bunch of ways. And one of them is that maybe the first thing the prayer changes is us, right? It's a reflection of our heart looking toward God. So certainly we should pray, but I don't like to just stop with that answer. Because that, again, makes it just seem like it's just kind of a psychological exercise for me. Hey, I will admit that the act of prayer, right? When we do what God tells us to do, it affects us, it helps us, it's beneficial to us, just the doing of it. That is true. So, you know, if you're struggling, if you're having a crisis of faith, hey, just start out by doing what God tells you to do. And as you do that, God will use that to draw things to the point they need to be in your life. But certainly we ought to pray because God has commanded us to pray. But here's a second answer, because our prayers are part of God's plan for the universe. You know, people say, why pray if God knows everything in advance? Because part of God's plan is that we would pray and that He would respond to our prayers. And our prayers really do matter to God. And in a sense, God limits Himself, so to speak. Again, never contrary to His will, but there is a sense in which, you know, Jesus talked about if, right? You know, if Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, had it would have been different for them. And there is this sense in which God knows what would be, what could be. And at the end, it all works together in accordance with His perfect plan. But the fact is, from our end of things, we spend too much time trying to reconcile God's sovereignty with our responsibility. And what we need to do is just be responsible. Just be obedient. Just believe and trust God and let God do the reconciling and the figuring out and weaving it all together just the way He intends. But God's plan is for His people to pray. And ergo, when His people pray, God does adjust, we might say. It does move the heart of God and affect how things unfold. And you know, like I said, I'm never going to satisfy anybody in a clear way as to how those things fit together. But we can believe when God says He needs His people to pray. And we can believe those many examples in Scripture where, you know, Elijah prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and it started raining. And he stood there on Mount Carmel and called down fire. I mean, God shows that when His people call upon Him, He does answer. And it wasn't that Elijah was a puppet. And it wasn't that, you know, he was just robotically doing whatever, you know, because God was constraining him. God was leading him. God was putting things on his heart. God was using him. But at the end of the day, Elijah made a choice to pray. And God responded. And we have to believe those things as so. Our prayers are part of God's plan for the universe. God doesn't need our prayers in order to do what He is going to do. But in His economy, all those things weave together perfectly. And the third answer that I would suggest, or why pray in light of God's sovereignty, is because God is honored when we depend upon Him. You know, a little bit earlier, I read those words that Jesus spoke at the end of that parable of the unjust judge. And at the end, He says this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" You know, there is a picture in the Scripture of God looking for people who are willing to depend on Him and who demonstrate that dependence by persistent, fervent prayer. That's what God is looking for. And God is pleased. And God is honored and glorified when people of their own choosing, of their own volition, choose to trust Him and depend upon Him and cast their burdens on Him and depend and rely upon Him to answer and to work as they pray. So I believe that if you're willing to depend upon God, He will guide your prayers such that you will pray in accordance with His will. And He'll strengthen your faith so that you're ready to accept His will even when it goes against your human inclination. You know, I think God does those things. When we're willing to just let Him be God and acknowledge that I'm not. And His ways are higher than mine and better than mine and more perfect than mine. And I'm just looking to them. And as best I know, I'm clinging to that. And I'm praying in accordance with His will best I know. And I'm willing to look to Him then for the answers and expect those answers. And yet recognize that sometimes I may have a misunderstanding of what God's doing in a circumstance. And as He shows that to me, that's okay too. And that in itself adjusts then how I'm going to pray and what I'm going to be looking to see Him do. You know, folks, we don't really need to solve the question of how God's sovereignty intersects with our human will and our burdens in prayer. We just need to trust God. Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not." Why don't we ask? It's a matter of unbelief. We're just not trusting Him. Let me suggest this just kind of simple theological idea. Our part is to pray fervently, sincerely, honestly, bringing our deepest concerns to the Lord. And God's part is to listen to our prayers and to graciously answer them, every one of them, in His own time, in His own way, and according to His own will. And if we do our part, so to speak, God cannot fail to do His. I want to close with a passage that never really registered with me here until recently. Isaiah 62. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? Maybe you've meditated long and hard on this little verse here, Isaiah 62:7. But I hadn't. I've homed in on different expressions in these verses. Isaiah 62, verse 6. God says, "I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Verse 7 says, "And give Him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, you see that little expression there, give him no rest, okay? So who is that talking about? Who are we to give no rest to? To God. Give God no rest. When you pray, folks, give God no rest. Now, that may be the most startling invitation to prayer in the Bible. Give the Lord no rest when you pray. You know, bang on the doors of heaven, as it were. Pray, pray, keep on praying. Pray that God will hear and answer and move from heaven. Don't put time limits on God. Don't think he will be bothered by your repeated requests. Don't say this is too small to bother God with, or I've prayed about this long enough, or this doesn't matter anyway. Basically, the verse tells us to wear God out. He loves it when his children beg him to help. You know, maybe you're praying for a loved one to be saved. Give God no rest. Do you need God's wisdom for some decision? Give God no rest. Are you grappling with temptation and you continue to fail and to fall? Give God no rest. Are your children struggling spiritually? Give him no rest. Are you looking for a godly spouse for your granddaughter or for your spouse or maybe yourself? Give God no rest. Are you praying for revival? Give God no rest. Do you want to grow in your faith? Give God no rest. Whatever the burdens are of your life, Isaiah says, give him no rest. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep going to God until he answers. Don't take no for an answer. That might sound almost, presumptive, unbiblical, dangerous, blasphemous. But if the request itself is godly and noble and pure and from a good heart of faith before God, you have every reason to stand your ground when you pray and give God no rest. Because he wants to hear from you. And all too often, we keep him waiting rather than us waiting on him. Father, we are thankful that you are a prayer-answering God. And that even when we don't know how we ought to pray, you do. Even when we're confused, even when we're frustrated, even when we're at a loss, you tell us to come to you and cast our cares upon you and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I pray that we as individuals and as a church would increasingly become a people who give you no rest, who look to you all manners of time, morning, noon, night, throughout the day. People who are persistent and fervent in the burdens of our heart. I ask your blessing now as we spend these next few moments in prayer, just in groups. Father, draw our attention to you and your goodness and your greatness. And might we pray indeed believing in utter dependence upon you. In Jesus' name I pray.